Jenny, it'd be good, wouldn't it, just to say to God right now, God, it'd be great to get to know you better. So I'm going to lead in a prayer now, I'm going to talk to God and just ask God to help each and every one of us so that at the end of this meeting, every one of us walk out that door with a greater understanding of who God is and what it means to be following his son Jesus. So let me pray. God, our Father, we thank you for this opportunity tonight to sing and to sing of your goodness and all the marvellous things you've done for us and what you are for us and all the things you've done for us in the Lord Jesus. And we thank you as well for the Bible. We thank you for all the people down the centuries who've come to understand you and have heard you speaking through this book. And we pray tonight that you'd speak to every one of us here. And may each of us leave this building with a better grasp of what it means to be a Christian, so that each of us, wherever we are in our spiritual walk, would be that closer to walking more nearly to the Lord Jesus. And this we ask in his name and for his fame, his honour. Amen. Well, it's good to welcome quite a few visitors here this evening. We've got a number of folks away, bank holiday weekend, a number of folks are gone, and we've been compensated by having various guests among us tonight. And you're dropping in on us as we are going through this letter written by the early Christian leader Peter, one of Jesus' first followers. And he was writing to a bunch of people who they were scattered, they were exiles in reality, but Peter, as he writes this letter, takes that analogy and he says, you're not just scattered physically and you're not just literal exiles. As Christians, while you're living on this planet, you're a refugee, you're an alien, you're a stranger. What does it mean to be an alien and a stranger? I came across this in the newspaper just the other week, actually. It's about a Chinese man, Ming Kuang Chen, age 33, and he lives in New York. And he got stuck in a lift last week while delivering a takeaway to the Bronx. And he stayed there without food. Did anyone else see this? He stayed there without food or water for 3 days. Chen pressed the button for assistance, but he only knew enough English to shout, "No good, no good." This is the problem for a stranger and an alien and a refugee. It's communication. Because he wasn't understood, in fact he was misunderstood, the caretaker thought he was drunk. And so just because of this miscommunication, because he was an alien, he was actually subject to, well, it was injustice, wasn't it? He was there 3 days without food or without water. And eventually when he was found, he refused to stay in hospital and he disappears back into anonymity. It's amazing, isn't it, we can just look straight through the refugee. They don't actually exist. They can be invisible, the invisible refugee. And that's the lot for folks who live in countries that aren't their own. And as we read this letter, we're reading and we're hearing actually, if we're going to follow Jesus Christ, that's God's calling upon your life. You're going to have to weigh that up. If I'm going to follow Jesus, it means straight away, home is where my Father is. It's heaven, and that's where home is. Home is not here now. Right here and now, I'm a refugee, and there are consequences in being a refugee. So we were thinking about the fact that often a Christian will suffer now. And so we've got to have real expectations of life now. But because home is heaven, and one day the Christian will receive heaven, and God himself in heaven, we have great hope as we suffer in this present world. And because we're going to one day be perfect with God, our Father in heaven, we live now in the light of that. So we seek to be godly. To not just live with hope, but to actually live day by day in obedience to this God who's rescued us. So Christians are refugees. Heaven is home, and living in the world tends towards decay is sometimes tough. Living our lives in this world, it is actually like standing on shifting sand. Things keep moving, whether it's our health, whether it's our job or our career comes to sort of a glass ceiling or we lose our job. The sand is always going to be shifting. Things are always going to be decaying. The car is always rusting. The milk in the fridge is always tending to go sour. And life is like that. It's like standing on shifting sand. And I think one of the main reasons why Peter writes this letter, if you turn over to the page to chapter 5, verse 12, he says, "By Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it." This is a letter all about encouraging Christians to stand firm in a world that's decaying. So just to help some who've joined us this evening, just to catch up with where we are. So Christian is a refugee, and the last 2 weeks, I suppose, we've been mainly thinking about that from the individual point of view, from the, you know, on our own. How do we live in the light of that as individuals? Well, tonight, we move away from just thinking individualistically to actually thinking much more as a community. And this is my first main point. So the Christian refugee has a community, and that community is God's family. If you're a refugee, you're actually in God's family. And so turn back to the section that we had Kieran read for us a moment ago. You see, it's very quick to see this, isn't it? That a Christian is a member of God's family. Look at verse 22 of chapter 1. It talks there, doesn't it, about brotherly love, that as family love. It immediately talks about family there, doesn't it? Also in verse 22, it talks about being born again. So family love talks about being born. And then chapter 2, verse 2 talks about, you're talking to newborn infants. So having been born, there's little babies. And then chapter 2, verse 2 also talks about growing up in his family. So we immediately see, don't we, just to cast our eye through this section, it's obvious, isn't it, that the Christian community is God's family. The church is not an institution. The church is not a club. It's not a self-help group. It's not a hobby. It's a family. It's a family. It's God's family. A family into which people are born. And once they are born, they become infants in this family. And then they begin to grow up in the family. And one of the great privileges that I think we're enjoying here at Christ Church Centre, and if you're visiting us tonight, I hope you go away from meeting with us this evening with a real sense of encouragement, because under God, and as we've just sought to simply try and explain the gospel of Jesus, men and women are being born again in this church family here. And not just 3 or 4 weeks ago, you know, or 3 or 4 months ago, a guy here was born again in the run-up to Christmas. But, you know, we're talking like just in the last couple of weeks. So Louis Biao, who's just sat over here, he sent me an email a week ago or so ago. He said this, "I've been coming to Christ Church Central since the beginning of this year, and I've come to know God better through the Sunday meeting services and through the international fellowship that follows upstairs afterwards." And he said this, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he came and died on the cross for everyone, and that he will be coming again. During one of our fellowships, Bill talked about spiritual age." Bill is one of our other associate ministers who's away in Mongolia at the moment. And Bill talked about spiritual age, and he said this, "Some among us were Christian adults, you know, born earlier. Some were Christian babies, having just been born in spirit not too long ago. He basically, it became very clear to Louis Biao that he was a Christian fetus. And he goes on and he says this, "I still am, but I don't want to remain a fetus. I feel it's time to be born. So, Tim, please tell me what to do from here. Thank you." Well, that's a very encouraging email for any Christian leader to get, isn't it? So we got together on Thursday, and Louis Biao confessed Jesus is Lord and his Saviour, repented of his sin. It's just very, very exciting. And then, you get all sorts of things arriving these days, don't you? I mean, I don't often use this. Some people try and get in touch with me, but I don't often have it on. But, you know, you're talking a week or so later, and this is the kind of email, a text message that you get. "Tim! ! I've got great news to tell you. Wei Fung is sat next to Louis Biao here tonight, has come to believe in Jesus, thanks to God's grace, and she wants to be born again. Please help her with this. Cheers." So they came again a week later on Thursday, And Louis Biao and me, we led Wei Fung to the Lord. She confessed Jesus, a Lord and a Saviour, upstairs here on Thursday. The interesting thing about this text is the time that it came. What time did that say now?
1:39.
Yeah, in the morning. This was somewhere on in the house and it was bleeping away and Tony got up and switched it off. We didn't even get the message till the next morning. But it is a great privilege to spend time with people who have come to understand who Jesus is and to repent and actually realise that they've been living in the wrong way and they've turned back to him and I want to be born again. And that's what we're reading about here, isn't it, in 1 Peter. These folks are going to be baptised on the 22nd of May. And if there's anyone else you know that for whom that would be appropriate, then have a word with them and have a word with me. But yes, having been born again, the thing is to grow up, isn't it? The Christian refugee is part of the community, part of God's family. And if we're going to stand firm, then we're going to have to grow up in that family. You know, if we remain spiritual babies all our lives, we won't stand firm. If we are a church full of spiritual babies, we won't stand firm. We won't see it through. So we've got to grow up. We've got to mature as individuals and as a family. And that's what we're coming to now. The next main point is the growing characteristics of God's family. And there's a positive side and a negative side to this. There are positive characteristics, and Peter says we want to be more like this, and there are other things that he says, but we want to be less like that, more like this and less like that, more like the family, the God of the family, your Father in heaven, like father, like son, more like him, like father, like daughter, that's family resemblance, you want to be more like God, and less like the family that you've just left and been born out of. That's what's going on. That's the structure of what's going on here. So there's the positive side here. The positive side is being more like this, earnestly loving. That's the summary that I've got for it. Yeah, more like this, earnestly loving. Look at verse 22 with me. Having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Talks there, doesn't he, about sincere love. Sincere love. That is, it's sincere. It's not hypocritical. And the word that's being used there is the word, it actually comes from acting, old fashioned. I've got one or two actors here, but old style acting. You'd have one particular individual who had a number of parts in the play. And for each part in the play, they would wear a different mask. And it's a fact, isn't it, that our human nature means that often we live with various masks, don't we? So with one particular individual, we're bright and smiley and happy. And with other people, we're a little bit more, you know, not so smiley and happy. And we can be smiley and happy with one individual to their face. And when we're no longer with them, we're not so smiley and happy. We're two-faced. We're hypocritical. And the Christian family shouldn't be like that. We should have sincere love, genuine love for one another that isn't two-faced, no masks at all. We don't play off things off one another. God's family, some people say, you know, don't they, the church is full of hypocrites. And sometimes I feel like saying, well, why didn't you join? One more won't make any difference. Peter's actually saying that's we leave the world. Actually, the world is hypocritical. It is hypocritical, the world. Just think of the people you work with, the environment, the things that you slide into in the workplace. All sorts of hypocrisy goes on in masks, don't they? You know, when the boss is around working hard, when he's not there, you know, easing back a little bit. That's hypocrisy. We all do it. But in the Christian family, it's sad if it's true that the church is full of hypocrites. It shouldn't be that way. It's wrong. So that's sincere love. And there's another little phrase there in verse 22. Love one another earnestly. Earnest. And that's where I think this is a great summary. Earnest loving. Outstretched loving. So it's a strained loving. A strained loving towards other people. I was at a charity auction not long ago. And our children go to a Christian school, Bethany School, and at a charity auction. And they managed to get hold of various things from famous people to auction for the occasion. There is a baseball cap with all the racing drivers from the Canadian Grand Prix a year ago, all autographed it. But this is what I went for, and I paid a lot of money for it. Nitrous bronze, and he was there. And there we are. Jonathan Edwards, the triple jumper. Autographed with the distance of his world record triple jump that still stands, 18 metres, 18.29 metres. That's a long way, that is. If I was to walk it out, that's a heck of a long way. Now, you watch an athlete like that, getting a world record like that, and the camera sort of front end, you know, watching the guy run at you in slow motion. I think one of the best photographs, I think, in all athletics is Bob Beamon, way back in about 1968, Mexico Olympics, sort of broke the world record for the long jump, Bob Beamon. And it's this photograph, it's brilliant, front end, in straining every sinew in his body as he just hurls himself as hard as he can, far as he can, high as he can, as long as he can, to break the world record. That's what's been talked about here. That's the kind of love Christians should have for one another. Do our relationships look like that? Take the picture of Jonathan Edwards or Bob Beamon. Go in for it. We think of our small teams as a church. We think of our gatherings as a church. We think of the times when, I mean, church isn't just meetings, is it? Church is actually community and relationship outside of meetings. I mean, do we strenuously love one another? Do we look out for one another? I was talking to a friend of mine who some years ago had a terrible breakdown, a nervous breakdown. I said to him, look, what was it that really helped you and got you through? And he just spoke simply about a friend who came round each day and just said, you know, what's your aim for today? And sometimes it was just simply to brush his teeth. And it was, all right, we'll do that today. We'll make sure that happens. And he's committed all the way through it. They both worked for the same company. And the other friend, when it came to his annual review, was asking, you know, what are your targets for this year? And he said, actually, to keep my friend's objective, so he keeps an income. And that's what he did. And his income went down to make sure that he looked after the other guy's customers. That's strenuous love. It's going out your way for one another. Well, that's a great family to be in, isn't it? See, what a family. I mean, yeah, it's a challenge, isn't it, to be strenuously loving. And we ought to, our consciences ought to be, you know, as we see it. But then actually turn it around the other way. And actual fact, we ought to be on the receiving end of that kind of love. That's a good family to be in, isn't it? That's a family that will stand firm, isn't it? It's a family that will grow up and stand firm. So that's the positive side, being more like this, strenuous love. The negative side, less like that, sort of meticulously leaving this, is the antisocial behaviour, less antisocial. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 1, he says this, doesn't he? Put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Stop these things. Put away malice and deceit. You know, politicking, manipulation, playing off one person against another. Stop hypocrisy, stop envy. You know, no secret jealousy. I remember being at a younger minister's conference a long, long time ago, and there's a great, he's an internationally known amongst Christian circles anyway. A guy called Jim Pack is very well known amongst Christian circles for books that he's written. And he's very eloquent in describing things, this talk, he talked about some of the great failings and the temptations we have. And he said, so mainly it was young men then. He said, girls, gold, and glory. Three G's. You can keep on adding these G's along. Girls, gold, glory, gifts, guy, gear, good looks, gossip. You know, all these sort of things that we can actually start coveting off one another. And sometimes it's not, we covet things where we would like to be good ourselves, or we think we're half good ourselves. That's really where it comes in. I don't covet anybody who stands up here on a Sunday night, because I know that I can't get anywhere near playing a bass guitar or singing like that, or playing the piano, playing the keyboards. But put someone next to me with something I would like to be quite good at. I tend to think of myself a little bit half good at. Then jealousy will start kicking in. We need to watch it, don't we? And put away malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy. That's the old self, no longer like that. But more like this, more strenuous love towards one another. You see, the description of those things in chapter 2, verse 2, that's antisocial behaviour, isn't it? And the things that we're supposed to be on the positive side is community, that's social behaviour. That actually leads to growth and standing firm. I'm going to suggest, I'm going to do something different, but I'm going to change it. I think it's just right to do this. Let's just spend a moment in quiet, shall we? I don't know where you are. There's more things I want to say, but let's just spend a moment of quiet and pray. And I've got some ideas, just some thoughts, some questions, just to provoke us to prayerfully think through what the Bible is saying to us as a church and as individuals. Okay, so let's just spend a moment of quiet, shall we? And just pause to pray halfway through listening to what God has to say through His Word. Just ask ourselves, what do I personally need to leave behind? And what do I need to do to be more like an earnestly loving Christian brother or sister? What do I need to do? What does that look like in my life and my relationships? Bring those thoughts to God in prayer and pray for His help. Okay, let's leave those things just for a moment. And I'm going to ask you to do something really rude now. Just stare at the person sat next to you or near you. And just simply ask yourself, what do I have to do to love this person more earnestly? And we all start laughing in an embarrassed way, don't we? It's the right question, isn't it, though? It's the right question. So often we come into a room and we say, oh, is no one here like me? Wrong question. Wrong point. We should come into the room and say, who can I love earnestly this evening? Turn it around. Stop thinking self. Think others. Changes all sorts of things, doesn't it? Okay, my third main point this evening. The nutritional requirements for God's growing family. Thinking about babies here and growing up. Simply, the first sub-point will be very brief indeed. God's Word. That's it. The nutritional requirements for God's growing family. God's Word. God's Word is the way that we join God's family. Look at verse 23 there. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed, through the living and abiding word of God. See, if we just did that first point of the Bible talk tonight, it would sound like Christianity is salvation. Being saved, being put right with God by works. Well, it ain't. We're put right with God by what Jesus did for us on the cross, and by the work that he brings by his Spirit, leading us to new birth. And once you are born again, then you start living in this way. So that's why verse 23 starts with that word since you've been born again. And the logic of these verse 24 to 25 is the world around us, the way we used to be living, was perishing, it's decaying, it's rotting. Well, we're actually being born again by something that will never rot, the Word of God. It's imperishable. Well, start living that way in the light of the fact that you've changed. So it's not being saved by what we do, it's being saved by what God has done for us. And we live in the light of what God has done for us. So verse 23, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. It's the Word of the God that's transformed us and converted us and changed us. And this is the Word of that is the good news that was preached to you, that we've come to understand, that's been spoken to us. So, having been born again, verse 2, chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 1. So, in the light of being born again by this word, put away these other things. In the light of being born again, verse 2 of chapter 2, like newborn babies, long for pure spiritual milk. So, yeah, the word of God is what actually brings us into God's family. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that changes us from being part of a world that's perishing and perishing ourselves into something fresh and new that's heading in the opposite direction. So there's our motivation. The motivation is to actually be what we have become. We've become God's children. So simply be what you are. Not what you were. Be what you are. Put away and put on. And my second main point here in this section is God's word is the way we join the family, but God's word is the way we grow in the family as well. It's the way we grow in the family. So verses 2 to 3 of chapter 2, like newborn babies, infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that it by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. See, like newborn babies, a newborn baby longs for milk, craves for milk. Joseph Suklal is 1 year old today, isn't he? Has he not given you lots of jit when you've not fed him on time? Yeah? He cries and cries and cries until he's fed. That's what babies do. Babies are not like five-year-olds who don't eat their greens. Now, babies have this natural desire to want to eat, to fill their stomachs, to get the nutrition. It's just interesting. You talk to any of these new Christians around us, and they'll be the ones buying the books when you go for a house party away, and some books are on sale. They'll be the ones saying, "Yeah, I'll have the book. I'll read anything." They'll be the ones grabbing hold of the Bible literature and the how to, you know, the Bible notes for each day of the week, and they'll be, you know, getting as much as they can. And we want to get near them, actually, and remember sometimes when we've grown a bit old as Christians and we forget what it's like, and we need a bit of refreshment by walking with them for a bit longer ourselves. Not just to help them, but actually for them to help us to get back to where it's really at. To regain that hunger, that thirst, that desire. If, verse 3, we've tasted that the Lord is good. We have, haven't we? Those of us that are believers here tonight, we have tasted the Lord is good. We don't want to go off the food, do we? No. We know he's good. So we want to carry on feeding on the word of God and getting the nutrition that we need. Because if we don't crave and we don't feed, we don't grow. That's the heart of actually growing the Christian character. The Bible talk that we're having tonight, and each week when we get together and we think about what God says to us, it's not just like, let's think about this and enjoy listening to what this is, and isn't it very interesting, and we walk out the door and that's it. What's happening upstairs with the kids now, Club Central, isn't just sort of fill their minds with bits of information about God and about Jesus. It should affect us as we walk out the door. To transform the way that we think and our attitudes and our lives. It should affect our relationships. More like this, less like that. the challenge. We feed on God's word and we understand what the gospel did for us and how it's changed us and how we ought to be ourselves. And if you're not yet a believer here tonight, and we're regularly having folks with us Sunday by Sunday who haven't yet come to the point where they're born again, and we want those folks to keep on coming. Keep on coming and listening to the Bible, because that's the way you'll be born again. Talk to other folks who've just been born again recently. So you hear God's word. Keep coming. And for those of us that are born again, we've got to keep coming too. So that we grow up. So if we don't grow up, we won't stand firm. If we don't stand firm, we'll be no encouragement to anyone. We won't be prepared for when Jesus does return in his glorious might as judge of the living, the dead, of the whole world. Striking, isn't it? I said at the very beginning that last couple of weeks we thought about some things that are quite individualistic. Tonight, very much corporate and family and community. In one sense, it's the challenge, isn't it? For your sake, crave and feed and grow so that you're more like this and less like that. And in a real sense, for my sake, crave the spiritual word of God and grow. You see, if you're not growing, I'll feel it. If you're drifting into an antisocial behaviour, I'll get the rub the wrong way. And you look at me, and in actual fact, if I'm not feeding on the word of God, then it won't do me good, it won't do you good. So for your sake, I've got to make sure that I keep reading the Bible day by day, not just to be ready to preach and teach it here, but that I grow myself. So we do it for ourselves, but we do it for each other, so that together, as believers, we stand firm in this world that's decaying. We stand firm on sand, which would otherwise be sinking and moving about amongst us. Let's spend a moment quiet again, shall we, as we come to an end of this section of our meeting tonight. And let me ask you two or three questions, just to ponder upon. It may be you've got a pen and a paper, you just want to write things down. Maybe to write things down after the last moment we pondered. You know, perhaps to write things down from this moment. Over the summer, how will you demonstrate that you crave the word of God? That's a good question, isn't it? Over the summer, how will you be feeding on the word of God? Either in order to understand Jesus for the first time and be born again, or to carry on growing, having tasted the word that the Lord is good. How are we going to see this impact into our lives and into our small teams as a church and our Sundays? Spend a moment quiet, shall we?